Dr. Comfort leaves and the whole place falls apart. Praise the Lord. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Brinson, did you find your place?
Yes, sir.
You need to bring your wife to chapel so you know where to sit. That's good. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Would you stand, please, out of respect for God's Word? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 3. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse number 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Father, I pray that You'll speak to our hearts in this chapel. Thank You for the sweet Spirit that's already been here and present, Lord. We thank You for You, Holy Spirit, working in our midst. Thank You for the good testimonies of the people that were saved over the weekend. And Lord, I pray that that would just snowball and continue on into this semester. Lord Jesus, I pray for this chapel. I pray that young people, faculty, staff would be able to look back at the chapel on January 21st, 2008 and say it was a turning point in my life spiritually. And we'll thank You for what You do because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. He was a young man from the hills of Tennessee who had lived a rather wild life. And in his early young adult life, he trusted Christ as his Savior. His life was completely and radically transformed, and he joined up with a Christian denomination that was against war, that were comprised of pacifists and conscientious objectors. And so he began to adopt that as his own philosophy concerning war. Well, it was right during the time of World War I, and he was called upon to serve his country. He tried on 3 occasions to bow out as a conscientious objector, but he was refused on all 3 occasions. He went in reluctantly to the military. He was a part of the army, and he began to serve our country. He was talking on 1 occasion to one of his superior officers, who happened to be a Christian as well, and if you will, in a friendly sort of way, they began to spar back and forth with Bible verses, and his commanding officer was telling him that in fact war was a part of the Bible, and that war was necessary on certain occasions, and that just all out denying it was not acceptable as an American citizen. And at the end of that conversation, his commanding officer gave him the option to go home and to study Bible verses from the Scriptures, as well as study the history records of the United States and some great Christian men who fought and defended our country. After that time home, if he came back and still determined that he needed to be a conscientious objector, needed to bow out, his commanding officer would file the paperwork and allow him an honorable discharge. This young man went home, went to the hills of Tennessee, spent a lot of time up in the mountains, spent a lot of time alone with the Bible and praying and trying to seek God's face. And in fact, he did see that there were times that were necessary that he would defend his family or his country from invading forces. He came back and threw himself into the defense of this country. He went to World War I. It was October of 1918. He was a part of the 82nd Division, 318th Infantry. They were on Hill 223 in the Châtel-Chehery part of France near the Decauville Rail. And as they came to that place, they were badly outnumbered by German forces. The Germans had the hill, and they were shooting down at the Allied forces. It really was a losing battle from the get-go. But it was in that battle that this particular young man rose to prominence, accomplished something with the help of God that was nothing short of a miracle, and is known today as one of our great American heroes. His name is Alvin C. York. And though the odds were against him, there was a mighty God who was fighting for him. You know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to look around at this wicked world that we live in and realize that the odds are against us, humanly speaking. The odds are against us as Christians. The odds are against us, and growing that way as the days progress, growing against that which is right and holy and good. I'm talking about this on a wide scale, but this morning I want to focus on really an individual scale, because many in this room are fighting what you think to be an uphill battle, a losing battle. Some of you perhaps have thought there's no use for me to even fight in this battle because I seem to take one step forward and two steps backward. I'm speaking of besetting sins that creep in and encroach into our lives. I'm speaking of strongholds that the devil builds up in our minds and tries to use to intimidate us, to keep us from the very beginning, even fighting in the battle. And I want to preach to you this morning a message entitled, Mighty Odds, But an Almighty God. Mighty Odds, But an Almighty God. I believe that this message and this type of message is what I call a greasy monkey wrench message. You may use it right now, but you're going to need to keep it in your toolbox. It's going to be something that you're going to have to refer to over and over and over again in your Christian life. It's going to be something that you need to chalk up and learn the principles of what is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because the principle is this: though there are mighty odds against us as individuals, we need to reckon upon the tools and the weapons that God has given us to overcome and vanquish the enemy. I want you to see what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3. The Bible says here, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Now Paul is writing in this whole context, not just 2 Corinthians 10, but 2 Corinthians 8, 9, 10, 11. He is doing certain things to defend his apostleship. Because there were those in the First Baptist Church at Corinth that really looked down at him. They were a little upset that he had written such a caustic letter, that he had taken such steps of authority against them. And now, as an attack, a counterattack on their part, they were attacking the authority of his apostleship. He says in verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." He's saying some of you there at Corinth think that this is purely a fleshly thing. That me, as stating that I'm an apostle, that me using my apostleship and the authority that necessarily comes with it is merely a fleshly thing. He said, "It's not." He said, "I want you to know from the very get-go that I'm not going to look at you as my enemy. I'm approaching you in the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Well, we can learn an example from that. Every young aspiring pastor in this room could take a good example from that and a good lesson from that. The Bible says that we're to be, as preachers, we're to be gentle. We're to be apt to teach. We're to be filled with meekness. And certainly Paul was just that. Now he says, we're not talking about a fleshly battle here. He takes a turn in verse number 3 and he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Now, if you're going to defeat the strongholds that the enemy has built up in your mind, there are three necessary steps that you must take. If you're going to defeat the strongholds that the enemy has set up in your mind, there are three necessary steps that you must take to overcome him. Everyone in this room, student, faculty member, staff member, junior, senior, sophomore, visitor, everybody in this room has a stronghold. Strongholds may be plural. Maybe you have a besetting sin or several besetting sins. It's that area where you find yourself weak in more often than not. Some in this room may have as a stronghold a short fuse and an angry temper. Some of you may have as a stronghold a pattern of lust in your life. Some of you may have a stronghold of a gossiping tongue. Some have maybe a propensity towards bitterness. Some may have a weakness in the area of doubt and always analyzing everything into oblivion. Some of you have a stronghold in different areas. You know what your stronghold is. Maybe most people in this room don't know, but you and God know. Now I want to ask you a question. Are you going to continue on allowing that stronghold to reside in the hallways of your mind? Or are you, by God's grace, going to make up your mind that with His help and depending upon Him, you're going to destroy it? Is it God's will for you to have a stronghold? An enemy stronghold within the gates and within the walls of your thought life? Is it God's will for you to have unsurrendered ground to the enemy? Is it God's will for you and me to have besetting sins? Is it God's will for us just to tolerate them and accept them as they are? That's just the way it is. I say an emphatic no. And I want to show you from the Bible how each and every one of us can overcome the strongholds in our lives. First of all, we must examine the war zone. We must examine the war zone. Again, look back at 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 3. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." It begs the question, doesn't it? If we don't war after the flesh, though we're walking in the flesh, walking in, he's talking about this physical flesh. If we're not warring after the flesh, where are we warring? What is the war zone? Where is the battle won or lost? Look at verse number 5. I'm going to read verse 5, and when I stop, I want you to read the next word. Casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. From reading verses 3 and 5 in context, where's the war zone? Our mind. And I want you to look this way. You will win or lose the battle in your life in the mind. You know, Brother Shred, I was thinking this morning as I was preparing my heart, there are going to be some young men and some young ladies that from this auditorium in 4 or 5 years or less will be on a mission field. You're going to go through what they call culture shock. Some of you are going to be on a mission field that is overrun with satanic influence. Totally unlike what you've ever experienced. Can I tell you, it really doesn't matter where you are at as a missionary, and it really doesn't matter what forces of hell have converged on that spot. You can win the battle in your mind. That's why we're emphasizing clean thinking and clean living and a clean thought process, because the battle is won or lost in the mind. It's not in the flesh. According to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, it says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." He says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." The battle's not in the flesh. Some of you think that your battle is with a mom or a dad who's unsaved back home, or you think it's with an employer who curses God every time he's in your presence. You think that the battle's with him. It's not. It's with the devil himself. It's with the world. It's with the flesh. And the battle is won or lost with your enemy in your mind. In Proverbs 12 and verse 5, it says, "The thoughts of the righteous are right." The Bible says in Philippians 2, 1 through 5, when Paul was writing to a church about strife that had crept into that church, he said in Philippians 2, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." The Scripture says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What's the key to vanquishing and to having victory over strife and contention? The key is winning the battle in your mind. The key is getting a hold of this thing in your mind. Some of you have a stronghold that just propels you to a spirit of pride. Some of you have a stronghold that is a stronghold of laziness. Some in this room may have a stronghold of an uncertainty and a drawing back and a lack of faith or a really unbelief. How can we win against all of these enemies We win the battle or we lose the battle in the mind. In Philippians 4, verse number 8, it says, "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." It says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, that true, pure charity thinketh no evil. In 1 Corinthians 10, in verse number 12, it says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." We're told in Proverbs 23, and verse number 7, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Proverbs 16, and verse 3 says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." I tell you, and I tell you, and I tell you again, the battle is won or lost in the mind. Don't try to win the battle by dealing with the symptoms or by dealing with the fruit of your sin. Don't try to win the battle by mopping the water up without turning the faucet off. You win the battle in the mind. That is where the war zone is, and that is where the battle needs to be fought. I want to ask, are you fighting it there? He's a preacher. Is it really that important? Well, sure it is. There's a lot of quotes that we use to describe this. Someone said, "Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny." Where did it begin? Sow a thought. You're home on break and just enjoying life, and you got a brand new iPod. You got a little stereo system that you put that iPod in, and you just it's sounding all over the room. It's just great. It's got all kinds of little dials and little lights on the front screen. You're so excited about it, and you're playing some music. You say, "I'm just going to take a rest. You know, I've been working so hard. I need to take a rest." So you go and you lay down, and while you're laying down, just before you're about to roll off into La La Land, your little kid bratty brother comes into the room. And he kind of sticks his head in the room, and he looks this way and looks that way. His eyes fall on your face, and he thinks that you're sleeping, and you don't give him any reason to think otherwise. And then his eyes go across the room and find themselves looking directly at that iPod. Oh, man. If only he could have an iPod. The kid's only 3 years old, and he's just thinking about how wonderful it would be to be able to have that little iPod. You know, maybe you could use it as a paper airplane, or, you know, a lot of things you could do with an iPod. And so he says, "I've got to just see what it feels like." So he slowly tiptoes over to that particular place in the room, and he just stands there and looks, and you've got one eye open watching every move he makes. And then all of a sudden he reaches his little greasy paws up to touch that technological marvel. And what do you say? In a low, guttural, demonic-like voice, you say, "Don't even think about it." Right? Why do you say that? Because you know if he doesn't think about it, he won't touch it. And you know if he doesn't touch it, he won't waste your 300 piece of wonder. You understand? But what you're trying to get him to understand that the battle is won or lost in the mind. Your stronghold can be completely vanquished if you will fill your mind with what is right. If you will feed the spirit and not feed the flesh. So, you say, "Preacher, is this thing really that important?" Yes, in Titus 1:15 and 16, it says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them which are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." I believe that there may be some young people in this room, and the reason there's little to no appetite for the Word of God, no appetite whatsoever for the things of God, no appetite for Ambassador Baptist College and a hot preaching chapel, no appetite for Christian fellowship, is because, first of all, your mind has never been born again. The Scripture says in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. You see, salvation begins when you, in your mind, with your emotions and your will, accept the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you that salvation begins when you think right about who God is and you accept Him as your only hope for salvation, and then victory after salvation is there. It is possible. It is even probable. And it is a fact to all those who will win this battle in their mind. Number one is an examination of the war zone. In Proverbs 24 and verse 9, it says, "The thought of foolishness is sin. But I want you to notice number two. Not only must we examine the war zone, number two, we must estimate our weapons. Number two, we must estimate our weapons. What weaponry has God equipped us with to fight against the enemy? Look at what the Bible says in verse 4. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they're not fleshly. They're not man-made. They didn't come from man. They weren't invented by man. They are not carnal. They are not fleshly. They're not prone to failure. You understand that in our battles that we fight physically for the defense and for the good and freedom of America, that there are weapon failures on a regular basis. Sometimes a missile might not fire. Some launch. Sometimes a bullet might misfire. Sometimes a missile might not reach its target. There are all kinds of possibilities and potential for failure. Why? Because these weapons are man-made. Not the weapons that you've been given to fight the devil. That's a powerful thought. It says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I want you to consider the three weapons that God's given us. First of all, I want you to consider our defensive weapon. Our defensive weapon. Keep your finger here and turn just a few pages over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He says you have this weapon, this defensive weapon that will equip you, a defensive shield. Do you want it? And we think of shields in a lot of ways. You have shields, certain security shields on your computer to defend your computer from viruses and from worms and from all kinds of problems that could come into that computer. We have a defensive shield around this country, and certainly we want in the future to have those in leadership that would defend our country and be concerned about the security of our nation. We're talking here about a shield, though, that will protect you from all the fiery darts of the wicked. Look at verse number 13. It says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And then he describes the armor, verse number 12. 14 says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, what's he speaking of? He's speaking of a belt, a great big belt that a soldier would use in Roman soldier times. He would use this belt. It would be more or less a girdle, not the kind that makes a girl look skinny, but the kind that makes a guy in battle fight well. And so it was a wide belt. Many believe that that belt would hold the upper pieces of armor and the lower pieces of armor in place. It no doubt gave that soldier support throughout his midsection. It was a belt that gave him freedom. Often when a soldier was not in uniform, he would still be wearing the belt. He would reach down, grab the back hem of his garment when called upon to duty, and he would stick it through his belt. It would give him freedom in battle. And doesn't the Bible say you should know the truth and the truth shall set you free? He says you should have on, you must have on, you must put on, take unto you the belt of truth. And what is truth? John 17, 17, thy word is truth. Look what the Bible says in verse 15. It says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So you have around your midsection the belt of truth. You have on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. If a Roman soldier were to go into battle and he did not have some sandals on his feet wrapping around his ankles to give him support, it could cause a major injury and even lead to his own death. If he didn't have on his feet the sandals that would protect even the bottom of his feet from a broken arrow or a sharp piece of rock, it could debilitate him, put him out of the fight, and cause him to lose the advantage against the enemy. So what does he say? He says, your feet need to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, everywhere you go, you need to be going so that you can give the gospel. You're going to give, going to preach, going to reach, going to teach, going to tell, going to witness, going to share, going to preach, going to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. Hey, there should never be a day that you leave your house without putting gospel tracts in your pocket. There should never be a time when your purse is empty unless it's that you've just given the last gospel tract away. You should always be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and with fear. So you say in verse number 15, there's the gospel shoes. Verse 16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now that is an amazing and powerful promise to me. It says, with the shield of faith, you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It said, above all, if you don't get any other piece on, get the shield of faith. You might not be able to understand all about the belt of truth. You might not be able to understand everything about the helmet of salvation. You might be a little bit weak when it comes to wielding the sword of the Spirit, but you can trust God and believe God in this wicked day, no matter what has happened and what you've been exposed to in the past, so that whenever the devil throws his fiery darts, the shield of faith always stands between you and that dart. He says you're to have the shield of faith, a life filled with belief. Verse number 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation. According to 1 Thessalonians 5, we know this has to do with the assurance of salvation and the hope of salvation. And so he's saying, protect your mind. Put on the helmet of salvation and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So there in verses 14 on down to verse 15, 12 through 15, you have the defensive weapon. Do you have it on? Now the action in verse number 10, when it says put on, or be strong in the Lord, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, verse 13, take unto you, is an action that has a one-time action with continuing results. In other words, you get in the fight, you make the decision to get in the battle and do fight, do battle against the devil, and then daily you have to reckon, and daily you have to remember, I've put on the armor, I've not resigned, I've not gone AWOL, I've not been discharged, I'm still in the battle, and I've got to have the helmet of salvation in place, and I need to have the breastplate of righteousness in place, and I need to have the girdle of truth in place, and the shield of faith in place, the defensive weapon. Is it in place? Are you in the battle? Are you sitting on the sideline sucking your thumb, thinking there's no way for you to get victory? He said, preacher, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what struggles I faced over the break. You don't know what besetting sin just keeps coming back and coming back and knocking at my door and haunting my life. No, I don't. But I know that I'm flesh just like you. And I know that every one of us in this room have at some time yielded to the flesh or yielded to the world or yielded to the devil. And I know what it is to struggle against sin. And I'm here to tell you by the grace of God, you can overcome whatever it is that is in your life. I want you to notice you need to have the defensive weapon in place. But let me tell you, God did not just leave us with a defensive weapon. Look at verse number 16 or 15. It says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible speaks here about the sword of the Spirit. I want to address that in a moment, but I also want you to notice verse 16. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. First of all, you need to understand there's an offensive weapon called prayer. And I'm not talking about general prayer, just praying through a little a prayer list, which you need and you ought to have, and I have and I need. But I'm talking here about praying specifically to counteract and praying against your stronghold. Do you do that? Well, the Bible says we ought. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. The Scripture says in 1 Peter 4, 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, watch unto prayer. In Acts 12 and verse 5, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for Him. I want you to understand that there is great power in prayer. This isn't something that is good for old ladies. It's not just something that's good for children to learn at a VBS in the middle of the summer. It's good for every man in this room to reckon upon the great weapon that we have in prayer. When my brothers were still in high school, and before I was born, my family had taken a trip from where they were living in Laramie, Wyoming, down to Denver, Colorado. And they were there in a shopping mall, and they had split up as a family. They said, we'll meet back at this spot at a particular time. And my two brothers, Dan and Dave, were in one particular department store, and all of a sudden there was a man that started to stalk them and chase them. They didn't know what to do. They were from the country way up in Laramie, Wyoming, and they were a little afraid, and they weren't really old enough. They were in their young teenage years. They weren't really old enough to defend themselves. They ran here and ran there and ducked into an elevator, but it seemed that no matter what they did, they couldn't seem to shake this guy. And finally they ran out into the streets and ran into an alley, and there was a great big tall black guy that came to their rescue at just the right time. My mom was telling this to my grandmother, who was living up in North Dakota, and she said, what day was that? My mom said, Thursday. She said, Thursday? She said, what time was that? She said, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. She said, you won't believe this, but she said, at that moment, I felt deeply impressed to pray specifically for Dan and Dave, and I got down on my knees and prayed for them. See, there's a weapon in prayer. I want to ask, are you going to use this weapon that is very honed and sharp and powerful, supernatural? Are you going to use this weapon against your stronghold? I'm talking about you praying against this stronghold every day. I'm talking about, are you listening? James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's not in the context of everybody getting up and confessing all their dirty laundry. You know what it is in the context of? Going to someone perhaps who is older and has been saved for a little bit longer, has the power of God upon their life. Maybe someone your age that you can confide in and say, this is what I'm struggling with. Will you please pray with me that it would be vanquished? There's great power in prayer. But I want you to notice that we don't only have prayer as an offensive weapon. We have the wonderful Word of God. Hey, the Bible says taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul said to Timothy, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, concerning the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. In Jeremiah 23:29, the Bible says, is not my word like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces and like a fire that goeth forth? The Scripture says in the book of Psalm 17:4, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Several years ago, I was reading over there in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse number 4, where the Bible talks about the strange woman. And it says, the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. And I stopped, Brother Dalton, and I read it again. Her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. And my mind went to Psalm chapter 55 and verse 21, where the Bible speaks about the enemy's tongues and how sometimes the enemy's tongue will be wielded against us and it's sharp as a sword. Immediately my mind went to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, where the Bible says the Word of God is quick, that means it's living, and powerful, are you listening? And sharper than to any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I had a hallelujah time for a few moments just realizing that two little letters at the end of that word sharp make all the difference in the world for me to have victory in my life. I want you to understand, you need to yield it. You wield the sword of the Spirit. And as you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit and take in great amounts of the Word of God. Hey, I know you have to read for Pentateuch, and that's good. And I know you have to read for all these other classes, but don't just read to finish a reading assignment. When you read, you get down on your face and say, God, speak to my heart and use this amount of Scripture to change my life. Don't you read it like you're reading a book from some other class or a book about the Bible. If you'll let it and you'll yield, that very word will cleanse and purify and sharpen and change your life. It will put to flight the enemy that you need to see. I want you to notice that we have a powerful weapon in the Word of God. But I want you to notice something. You need to memorize specific Scripture about your stronghold. Hey, you're struggling with laziness? Memorize verses against laziness and for diligence. You're struggling with doubt? Memorize verses against doubt and for faith. You're struggling with gossip? Memorize verses against gossip and for keeping your tongue guarded. You're struggling with a wicked thought life? Memorize verses on your thought life. You're struggling with bitterness? Memorize verses against bitterness and for forgiveness. You're struggling with whatever, pride? Memorize verses against pride and for humility. We're not talking about just generally using the sword of the Spirit. We're talking about specifically praying against your stronghold and specifically memorizing verses that will help you. But I want you to notice, if you're going to vanquish the strongholds in your life, that you not only must examine the war zone and estimate the weapons, but number three, you need to explain your warfare. I'd like to explain it to you right now. What tactics do we use? How do we fight against this enemy? The strongholds are very, very prevalent today. We have a common, at-hand, relevant illustration of a stronghold. In Iraq and even in Afghanistan, oftentimes in a mosque, terrorists have holed up. And there will be a cache of weapons in that mosque. An abominable thing, but that is a stronghold that we have to go in and obliterate. You understand? Maybe that stronghold's been built up in your life. Secret cache of weapons. You know how to sin in that particular way? You know where to go to get your lusts satisfied, or at least temporarily so? You know how to wield your tongue so that it will cut and slice and dice the other person at a moment's notice? You know what that besetting sin is in your life. And the enemy has built up a stronghold that it will be used over and over again to intimidate you to silence. How do we fight against this? Three things. If you don't get anything that I've said thus far, get what I'm about to say. Three things. Number one, guard your gates. Say it. Guard your gates. Say it again. Guard your gates. Say it again. Guard your gates. Guard your gates. Guard your gates. Guard your eye gates. Psalm 101:3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. Now, I think sometimes we quote the first part of that verse, but the whole thing needs to be quoted. If you're going to guard your gate from any wicked, your eye gate from any wicked thing, you need to develop and cultivate an intense hatred for that which is unrighteous and ungodly. Guard your gates. The Bible says in Job 31 and verse 1, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Matthew 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In Genesis 3 and verse 6, the whole world, the whole human race was plunged into sin. And it began with the eye gate. Genesis 3, 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband and he did eat. Guard your gates. In Psalm 19 and verse 8, it says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That's why we preach against the movie theater. And no Christian ought ever be seen in a movie theater. I don't care what the new evangelicals say. I don't care what's modern or what's popular or what's accepted today. You ought not be there. Why? Because we used to preach, I'm just going to watch Bambi. No, you're not. You go and you say, I'm going to just see little Bambi prancing through a field of flowers. All right. Is that all you're going to see? No. You're going to see the previews for all the newest releases. And it's not going to be the most boring parts of those movies. It's going to be all kinds of sordid and lustful scenes and racy and violent. No Christian ever ought to be seen in a movie theater. By the way, you ought not be subscribing to Netflix and getting all of that and giving your money to Hollywood. You ought to guard your gates. And not just what we're seeing on TV and not just what we're seeing through a DVD player, not what we're talking about in every way, on the internet and literature and good books or bad books. You ought to feed your spirit, not your flesh. So you guard your gate. You guard your eye gate. You guard your eye. You guard your ear gate. You guard your ear gate. The Bible says in Psalm 77 and verse number 4, Proverbs 17 and verse 4, a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. You guard your ear gate. You don't listen to gossip. Hey, you don't listen to the grumbler and the complainer here at Ambassador Baptist College. You guard your ear gate. You don't listen to rock music or contemporary Christian music or rap or pop or whatever it is. You don't listen to that stuff. Why? Because just a little bit in your ear gate will all of a sudden give a foothold for the devil. You want to give the foothold? You want to give a foothold for the devil to come into your life? No. So you guard your ear gate and you protect what comes in your ear gate. You guard your gates. You guard your mouth gate. The Bible says in Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. The psalmist cried and said, put a watch, O Lord, at my mouth. You guard your gates. Say it with me. Guard your gates. Say it again. Guard your gates. Number two, grab all godlessness. Say it. Grab all godlessness. Say it again. Grab all godlessness. Grab it. I mean, grab it and grab it right now. Seth, will you come up here on the platform for just a moment? You need to realize how vital this is. Now, I want you to understand something that you said, preacher, praise God, I'm going to go and I'm going to vanquish this stronghold in my mind. Good. Is that the end, just a decision? No. Because you've already let some things in your mind that are wicked thoughts. Now, Seth, I'm going to call you a wicked thought. We'll call him a bitter thought. No offense. And we'll call this platform, we'll call it just my mind. all right, this is my mind. Now, I want you just to kind of walk around, and at the cue, and I'm going to give you a cue, you come and tap me on the shoulder, okay? So I'm off in my house and just enjoying life as it is. And I decided to pick up a book one night. And so I'm going to pick up a book and just to read it for my pleasure. So I open it up, and I pick this book up, and all of a sudden, a bitter thought comes and taps me on the shoulder. And it's some situation that happened 2 years ago, and I've got a choice as to whether or not I'm going to let that bitter thought continue or whether I'm going to take it out. Now, I can let him continue to tap me on the shoulder, and he'll tap me on the shoulder and remind me of that situation. Come on, tap, tap, tap. And he taps me on the shoulder. And if I let him, you know what he's going to do? He's going to go get some of his friends, and more thoughts are going to fill my mind. I can let him continue to feed my mind with that bitterness, or I can take him down. You see? Thank you, Seth. Thank you. Now, I want you to understand that's what you need to do. Now, this is very important that you understand this. It is not a passive matter. It is an aggressive matter. It's not something you can just kind of say, well, okay, I'll make a decision. Everything will be all right. No. You've got to make up your mind right now that you're not going to tolerate that stinking, filthy, vile, dirty, wretched stronghold to continue to defeat you. You got to make up your mind with God's help. You're going to grab it. You say, preacher, where is this in the text? Look at 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians 10. In 2 Corinthians 10, in verse number 5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Is that passive? No, that's aggressive. Aggressive against the devil. So I want you to notice, number one, you need to guard your gates. Number two, grab all godlessness. Number three, and finally, you need to gain your ground. Will you say it? Gain your ground. Say it again. Gain your ground. This is what I pray for when I pray for this against the strongholds in my life. I say, Lord, help me to cast down this stronghold so that nothing remains. And help me to build in its place a fortress for your glory. Why? That part of my mind does not belong to the devil. It's been bought and paid for with the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I need to, by God's grace, cast it down and in its place build a fortress for His glory. Are you willing to do that? I want you just to listen to a few verses from the Old Testament that have been a great help to me. In Numbers chapter 33 and verse number 55, God said about driving out the Canaanites from the promised land. But if ye will not drive them out, drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Powerful, isn't it? When they got in the land, God gave them a choice. In Joshua chapter 18 and verse number 3, they could have driven them out. But in Joshua 18:3, Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? I want to ask you, how long are you going to tolerate that stronghold? Another day? Another week? Another 6 months? Are you going to make up your mind, by God's grace, you're going to conquer it? In Numbers chapter 14, Joshua 14 in verse 12, Caleb said, well, I don't know what everybody else is going to do. Well, I'll tell you, I want that mountain that I claimed before I ever saw it. It belongs to me. And he did it when he was 80, so not a one of us in this room has an excuse. I want to ask you, how long are you going to be slack to go in and possess the land? You gain your ground. You fill your mind with the Word of God. You guard your gates. You grab all godlessness. And you gain your ground. Sergeant York wasn't a sergeant when the battle began. He was a corporal. He went up against this barrage of enemy German machine gun nests. Many of his comrades fell and died in battle. And he, by default, had to take over. God gave him the wisdom to go around the first line of German soldiers, around the second line of German soldiers, and he came across a group of German officers led by a general named General Vollmer. You know what they were doing? They weren't polishing their guns. They weren't standing with their weapons loaded. They had their gun belts laid to the side because they were tired and they needed a break. They were eating breakfast. He captured them, and in one day, he single-handedly killed 25 German soldiers, 25 to 31 according to some reports, and captured 124 Germans. It was one of the greatest victories that American soldiers have ever known. Why? Mighty odds? No doubt. But he had an almighty God. Would you bow with me in prayer? Now, Father, I thank you for what you're doing in our hearts. And I pray that these young people would realize, that each of us would realize how vital it is that we gain the victory that you've already purchased for us. I wonder, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, who was the preacher? This message was for me. I'm saved and on my way to heaven, but the truth is, I have been tolerating, allowing, and accommodating strongholds to remain in my life. And with God's help, I'm not going to let another day pass in this state. I am going to, by God's grace, vanquish the strongholds and replace it with a fortress. If that's you, would you raise your hand right now? Praise the Lord. Let's stand to our feet.